It is very nice to have everybody here today. I know a number of our own members are out and about right now, either traveling or sick. But every Sunday here at Monte Vista, we have visitors. I don't know if you've noticed that as much as I have. I get the advantage of looking out at the whole crowd every Sunday, and I see visitors every Sunday here at Monte Vista. I don't know if it's just that it's the part of town that we're in, or if our membership simply is just very excited about inviting people to come worship. But I think Monte Vista, of all the congregations that I've worked with or done gospel meetings for, has shown one of the greatest interests in reaching out to its neighborhood and its community. And I think that you can see that every Sunday manifested in the people who come and worship God at this place. Perhaps if this is the first time that you've ever been to Monte Vista, you've noticed that we're a little bit different than some of the churches around us. Now, I don't spend all of my time preaching on what other churches do wrong. I don't think that that's productive or useful. I'd rather talk about what Christ's church does right. So I hope to do that with you today, to explain to you why it is, at least in this lesson, when it comes to the organization and leadership in the church, why Christ's church is so different. Why it is that you can go to a lot of other churches nearby and see something very, very different than what you see here. And this church experience might be very, very different from the experiences that you've had at other places. I believe that because we are Christ's church, then we ought to be organized in a scriptural way. That Christ's church must have the kind of leadership that Christ has appointed in the Word, that he has prescribed in the Bible, in the New Testament to be specific. Have your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 1. And notice in Ephesians 1 verses 22 and 23 that he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Add to that Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. The first thing that we notice then from the scriptures about the organization of Christ's church is that he himself is at the head of it. That there is no other superstructure over the local congregation but the head, which is Christ. All other leadership is local. All of the organization is autonomous from every other congregation. Jesus Christ himself is the head of his church. There is no other president. There is no other council. There is no other leading body of individuals that dominate or dictate to the rest of the church what they must believe on this or that subject. Monte Vista doesn't listen to anybody but Jesus Christ and the leadership that we have appointed from within this own congregation. And we believe that is the scriptural model. And if your church has any head over it except Jesus Christ himself, then you're not in Christ's church. Let's talk about autonomy for a few moments. Christ's church operates at the local level. So even though the church is a universal body that encompasses all people who have been saved by his blood, Christ's church nevertheless operates in a local way. There is no connection between this church and that church and that church, except that we are all connected by our mutual salvation, by the salvation that we share in Jesus Christ, in that we are connected by the blood of Christ, he himself being the one and only sacrifice for all people, for all time, who are willing to consent and live by his will. But aside from that spiritual connection that I have with all other saved people, this congregation of Monte Vista and every other church that is one of Christ's congregations that does his will, that follows his pattern, we have no connection except for that spiritual connection. We function autonomously. Several passages, I believe, illustrate the autonomous nature of each congregation. When you read in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, of the church that is in Ephesus and the church that is in Sardis and the church that is in Philadelphia and the church. These seven churches each individually have their own lampstand. The only thing that connects them is their fellowship with Jesus Christ. And that fellowship is it. When one church rises, it does not bring every other church with it. When one church falls, it does not bring down every other congregation as well. We are autonomous congregations. Each church that meets in each community that is itself a community of believers is totally autonomous. And we stand or fall based on what we have done, based on what we believe, and based on what we practice. And if we have done and believed and practiced things that are scriptural, then our lampstand will not be taken away from us. This is so described in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Elders within a congregation only have oversight in their own community of believers. We'll address this a little bit later on in the lesson, but I want to briefly notice 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you. Notice it's elders among you. The idea of eldership is location. They are elders among you, not elders in a headquarters far away who are sending you a memo of what you're supposed to believe now or to change your belief on this, or somebody in a council or a body of believers somewhere else voted on what we're all supposed to believe, but the elders who are among you, the elders in your own community, the elders who live among you, who work among you, who worship among you. And among you is very limiting, isn't it? It's very limiting. The elders who are among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you. Shepherding the flock is the job of the elders. And that job has a very limited scope. Shepherd the flock of God among you. And if the flock is not among you, then that is not the flock that you're supposed to be shepherding. Exercising oversight. The whole idea of oversight, I think maybe has been manipulated in some circles, but when I read about elders exercising oversight, the sense that I get there is that somebody who has their hands in a work, who's actually there on the job site. Not somebody who's exercising oversight from a distance, but somebody who's there. The contractor, the foreman, the person who's actually at the job site, participating, delegating. That's the oversight that elders have. Not an oversight that takes place somewhere else at a world headquarters. Other passages as well illustrate local leadership. Every example that we have in the New Testament is limited local leadership. There is not one single example in the entire New Testament of elders reaching beyond the scope of their own local congregation in their own community to dictate to another congregation what they are supposed to believe or practice. This is the biblical model, and I believe that there is great wisdom in God's will. Much of today's disunity in the religious world can be directly attributed to the power and the influence that synods, general assemblies, councils, and conferences have over a body of local congregations. Because a group of people might get together who then represent a group of congregations. And they can get together and they can all vote on what we're supposed to believe now. That's what causes the disunity. So in the process of trying to build unity within their own denomination, they're actually drinking the salt water that is destroying Christianity. I say Christianity in the broader sense of the term, American denominational Christianity. So because this council over here voted and said they believed A, and this council over here voted and said they believe B, and because they have all of these congregations that are obligated to follow whatever the council says, that creates the disunity in the body of Christ. If you could even see churches like that in the body of Christ with the way that they practice things that are not biblical. But when leadership is purely local, and churches are autonomous in their organization,
this church over here might believe something very false, and they might practice something very false, and that has absolutely nothing to do with me or Monte Vista. And every other congregation in the world might follow something that is not biblical, and that has absolutely nothing to do with me or Monte Vista. We hold our own candlestick. We hold our own lampstand. And it is not a council or a general assembly or a conference that decides when that lampstand is given or when it's taken away. Jesus himself dictates whose lampstand is still bright. Jesus himself is the head of this body. He himself is the assembly. He himself is the council. He himself is the president. He's the head of the church. And if you're listening to a body of representatives out there who've told you what you're supposed to believe, and you compare that with Scripture, and it doesn't line up, then you're not in Christ's church. When you enter Christ's church, it is because you have fallen in love with Christ, and you love His will and you love His word. That's Christ's church. But I think denominationalism can be summed up pretty neatly by saying that when you enter a denomination, you must not fall in love, you must fall in line. Because somebody else decided for you what you're supposed to believe. When you enter Christ's church, you fall in love. When you enter a denomination, you fall in line. So let's talk for a few minutes here this morning about the internal organization of Christ's church at the local level. Let's talk about what makes Christ's church different than a denomination, and what might have made your experience today at Monte Vista unique from some of the other religious experiences you've had out there. A simple church that follows a simple biblical pattern. Our leaders are our elders. We have helpers who are called deacons. We have a couple of men who will preach and teach, and that by vocation. And we have a body of believers here who are called by God, given talents, and are asked by God to do their part in moving this church forward. That's really simple. Shockingly unique and very biblical. God has placed the various members in this congregation where He wants them. In a general sense, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul uses the body as a great explanation for the church. He says that in a body you have different members, and each of those members does something different. The hand has its job, the foot has its job, the eye, the nose, the mouth, etc., etc. No part of the body is jealous of something else because each part is special in its own way. The foot doesn't look up at the eye and go, "Boy, I sure wish I was an eye." And the eye doesn't look down at the foot and say, "Boy, I sure wish I could switch places with him." The eye is what it is, and it's important, and we need our eyes. And the foot is important, and we need our feet. And each part of the body has been, and I love the word that's used there in 1 Corinthians 12, 18, it has been placed. When I read the word placed in New American Standard, you get the sense of God placing something as if it belongs there. Just so. Now, maybe only I can appreciate it because of my obsessive compulsive disorder, but I like things to be placed where they belong, placed where they can be most useful, placed where I can see them best, where they can be best put on display for what they are. We place a bag of dog food where it belongs so that it can serve its purpose. But we also place our family heirlooms in a place of great prominence so that they can serve their purpose. And you would not put your family heirlooms in the bucket of dog food, and you would not sprinkle dog food across the mantle in your living room. Those items have been placed there by you for a purpose because each of them has a function. God has so arranged the body of believers
He has placed elders where they belong, as shepherds of a congregation. And it's not our job to say, well, I don't like how much power shepherds have. I think the elders have too much influence. I think the elders have too much say. Let's place the elders down a few notches in a congregation so that they can't be such dictators over the things that we believe. Now, if your elders are dictators of the things that you believe, that's a problem with the elders. But it is not your position, it is not your job to change the way that God has so arranged the body that the elders are the shepherds of a flock. They're called overseers in other passages. That word means something. They're called pastors in other passages. That word means something. They are leaders. They guide us, and sometimes they discipline us. And if you don't like that, then maybe you don't want to be in Christ's church. But God has so placed the members of the body, generally speaking, elders as the shepherds of a congregation, deacons within a congregation as assistants and workers, ministers, teachers, preachers within a congregation, and every other member as well, with your talents and your abilities. You're here for a reason, because God has so arranged the body that it will work together in harmony like that. Other passages illustrate this as well. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, the image of the body there is taken up again by Paul as he describes the work of a local congregation as working together, every member of the body trying to bring forth that which is best for the body as a whole. And by the way, before we move on, this is the biblical pattern, and this applies to every church in the 21st century as much as the first century. What worked for them in the first century is what's supposed to work today and is supposed to be replicated in congregations in the 21st century. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 6, and chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, that you have become followers, imitators, New American Standard says, imitators of us in Christ. Titus chapter 1, verse 5, Paul tells the evangelist Titus that I want elders appointed in every city, whether every city is every city in the first century or every city in the 21st century. Wherever there is a congregation of Christians, it is God's will that they should be organized in the same way in every place, in every body of believers. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, that what was taught in one congregation was taught in every congregation. And that's as true of our doctrines and our theology as it is in our organization. So what is an elder? And what do elders do? Elder is synonymous with other biblical words like pastor, shepherd, and overseer, as I already mentioned. It is an office that is established by God himself, the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, it says that you were appointed by the Spirit to this position. It is for the protection of the congregation against evil outside influences and troublemakers within. They're shepherds over the church. In other words, they're a body of leaders appointed to administer to our spiritual and sometimes our material welfare as well. 1 Peter 5, verse 5 says, "Be subject, you younger men, to your elders." And if our elders are pronouncing verdicts that are in character with the Scriptures, then we ought to support them and we ought to obey them. It says in Acts chapter 16, verses 4 and 5, "Now while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees," I believe that's the decrees of the apostles, "which had been decided upon the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily." Notice that the work of the church was being successful as a result of the obedience of members to the decrees of the apostles and the elders. In the Lord's church today, it is the exact same way. Our elders do the same thing by decreeing the precepts of the New Testament. That what the apostles said in the New Testament is what our elders want taught and proclaimed here in our congregation as well. Go to James chapter 4. And let's read a few verses from James chapter 5. And verse
14. Now, this is a great passage that sums up the role of elders within the church, that they're not just disciplinarians. They don't just deal with things when they're trouble, outsiders, insiders causing mischief. But look in James chapter 5, verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? He must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they'll be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. Of course, this verse might be referring to a time when elders within a congregation might have had miraculous abilities to heal somebody. And even if that's the case, if that's what he's talking about here, it still doesn't change the lesson for us. Because the application is this: when you're sick, call for the elders. Whether they have miraculous abilities like they did in the first century or not is immaterial. To call for the elders, to ask for their support, their prayers, their love, their guidance. That's a today thing as it was a yesterday thing, a 2,000-year-old thing. Our elders still do the same thing today. Great practical application there as well, that when you read in James chapter 5 about elders, elders don't ever seem distant or detached. Rather, elders are reachable. They're friendly. They're approachable. There's a companionship there that the congregation is supposed to have with the elders. It was almost like it was on purpose that Chris should talk about Jesus the shepherd this morning in our 9 a.m. lesson. But when you read about Jesus, the great shepherd there, the sheep know his voice. They trust him. They listen to him. It's not just that the shepherd is a disciplinarian who holds a big stick. It's that the sheep within his flock trust him. And they care about him the way he cares about them. That's our elders as well. That's our elders as well. And finally, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12, we have a responsibility, it says, to appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. Isn't it interesting that living in peace with one another is directly linked to how you esteem and appreciate the elders in a congregation? Churches that fall apart at the seams are churches that do not respect their elders. Churches that bite and devour one another are churches that do not love their elders. Churches that disintegrate, that disappear, that shrink and shrink and shrink, churches that lose their lampstand are churches that do not esteem the ones who work the hardest within that congregation. What about deacons? The Greek word translated deacons is diakonos, which simply means a servant or one who executes the commands of another, an attendant or a minister. And there are a number of biblical passages. Romans 13 and verse 4 refers to deacons in the civil government. Evangelists are called deacons in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 5 and 1 Timothy 4 verse 6. Servants in a local congregation in Ephesians 6:21 and Romans 16, verse 1. So there are a lot of ways that the word in Greek can be used of a minister or a servant or somebody who is working. But it's pretty clear from 1 Timothy chapter 3 that there was a specific office within a congregation that was called deacon. That yes, everybody is a deacon. Everybody is a deacon in the sense that in the Gospel of John, Jesus washed his disciples' feet and said, I've left you an example to follow. You're all servants, you're all deacons. But there is an office specifically called deacon that has qualifications that are attached to it. It's mentioned alongside the elders in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, as a distinct office from the elders and the church members in general. So yes, while everybody is a deacon in a sense, there are deacons in a congregation that are specifically appointed to that task. Read in 1 Timothy chapter 3 sometime of their qualifications, and you quickly realize that not everybody is a deacon in that technical sense of the term. It's also an essential office. When you read in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that deacons likewise must be, the takeaway from that I get is that they must have certain qualities, that there is a requirement there that comes along with being a deacon, and that there's something definitive about the office itself. So it's not just an optional thing. A church can't have deacons if it feels like it, or if it wants to, or if it's a matter of convenience. It's that in a fully functioning, properly organized congregation within the body of Christ, you have elders and you have deacons, and they are an essential part of the congregation. We must appreciate them, I think, with the same level of gratitude we appreciate our elders and others who work within a congregation. Some of our deacons do the pretty dirty jobs in a congregation. Jobs that we would take for granted very easily. Things we just take for granted. We always assume the lights will turn on and the toilets will flush. We always assume that our elderly members who cannot drive will just find a way to get to church. We always assume those things. And we assume them because we've got great deacons here at Monte Vista. Let's not take them for granted. What about this? Are preachers part of the organization of Christ's church? I think more specifically, are preachers part of the leadership within Christ's church? I am frequently asked by visitors, "Are you the pastor?" I'm frequently asked by outsiders, people who call the building, asking for a donation of this or that, or if we'd like to participate in Faith and Family Night at the Diamondbacks baseball game. Are you the pastor? Can I please talk to the pastor? The one-man pastor system in many churches only leads to the consolidation of power and influence in the hands of an individual and his inner circle. And everything that we've read so far from the Bible, everything we've talked about up to this point in the lesson, would lead me to believe that the one-man pastor system is absolutely not the biblical pattern. And there's a reason for that. Paul recognized that there was a need for elders. Isn't it interesting that as he sends out Titus to go preach in these churches in Crete, wouldn't it have been more convenient for Paul to just tell Titus, you know what, for organizational purposes, just to kind of keep things tidy, you know, don't worry about elders. Elders just kind of complicate things. Elders just add another level. You got to meet with them and get their permission for things. It will be more convenient and more expedient for you, Titus, just to go around Crete and just preach like your own one-man circus. And yet here's Paul the Apostle telling his charge, don't delay in appointing elders everywhere you go. And that comes from the Apostle Paul. And he submitted to their authority as well. We see that example with the elders in the church in Ephesus as he's talking to them in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. He submitted to them for about 3 years, in fact, as he labored in Ephesus and in Asia as well. The qualifications for an elder, as described in Titus chapter 1 and 1 Timothy chapter 3 verses 1 through 7, should be reason enough to prevent most of this confusion. And it just shocks me when people seem to be fairly Bible literate that they still would refer to a single individual as the pastor in a congregation, having read so much in the Bible, having been so familiar with what the Bible actually says. I'm not the pastor. I'm not qualified to be the pastor. And there is no such thing as the singular pastor anyway, because every example that we have of leadership in the local congregation is elders, plural, a body of elders who work together, who must learn to compromise and work within that structure and work with each other's personalities. Sure, maybe it would be more expedient for me if I wanted to be a single pastor dictator of a congregation to dispel and diminish the role of elders. But that's not the scriptural rule. And that's not what's good for me as a preacher. And it's not what's good for you as a congregation.
Finally, there is work for everybody. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 12 and that image of the body. Some people are elders. Some people are deacons. Some people are evangelists. Some people are Bible class teachers. Some people clean the building. Some people are very good at bringing people to a worship service. Some people are very good at bringing people to a Bible study, like our meetup classes that we do at the library in Phoenix. Some people are very good at teaching those classes. Some people are good at developing Bible class material. Some people are very good at singing. Some people are very good at crying on your shoulder and giving you a shoulder to cry on. Some people are very sympathetic. Some people are disciplinarians. And some people will hold your hand. We weep with each other. We laugh with each other. We bless each other. We work for each other. So maybe you're not an elder or a deacon or a preacher. Maybe there isn't some specific role that you fill, a role that comes with a name or a title attached to it. Titles really mean nothing, at least in the eternal sense of things. Our elders don't get to have a special place in heaven. They are servants just like we are. They're Christians just like we are. In this life, they serve a particular capacity within a congregation. But in the afterlife, whether you've been an elder, a deacon, a preacher, some great so-and-so by the world's standards, we all will share heaven together as saints, reborn, resurrected, to spend eternity with Jesus Christ. If you'd like that, then it's time to become part of Christ's church. Whatever need you might have, please come forward as we stand and sing.